Morning, everyone. We're beginning a new series that we're calling The Scandal of Grace. That's actually the title of that last song that we just sang. And the words scandal and grace, they don't really seem to go together. But if you'll hang with me, you'll see where that's actually a common experience that people have. And let me start with scandal and just a simple definition of scandal. A scandal is when a person, a situation causes or ought to cause outrage. And the reason that we tie this to grace is that for religious types, and there are lots of religious types in the world, there always have been, there always will, for religious types, grace is this kind of scandal. Because, you see, real grace is given to people who don't deserve it. And here's how religious types think. Religious types say that to be holy, to be saved, to be okay with God, you have to believe certain things, do certain things, act in a certain way. You have to be worthy. You have to earn this grace that God wants to give. But that the definition of grace is that you can't earn it, and it's given freely. And so it's really difficult for religious people to get this, because for in religious systems and for religious people, messes aren't allowed. Messes aren't okay. And that's a problem for all of us, because we're all a mess to some extent. Now, this idea that grace has to be earned, has to be deserved, makes total sense, because that's our world. I mean, everything in this world, any gift that you get is something that you should earn. That's how we're raised. That's how most religious systems operate. The huge religious systems of Hinduism, Buddhism are all based on a law, and it's called a law called karma. Karma is you're going to get what you've earned in this life. The Muslim faith is the same way. The Muslims believe that there are two angels that sit on your shoulders. One records your bad deeds, one records your good. You better do more good than bad, because when you die, you're going to be judged on how many good deeds you did versus how many bad. You earn an okay standing with God. That's just the way the world works. And so we understand why it's that way. You got to get your act together to be okay with God. That's the prevailing view in our world. Maybe that's why so many people have given up on God and given up on His church, because deep down we all know that we're a mess, and deep down we know it's really hard to clean up those messes. They seem to just stay with us. And so there's this sense that people have is, you know, I'm never really going to get this worked out. I'm never going to really get my messes all taken care of, so what's the use? Grace is a gift. It's a gift that's given to messed up people. It's messed up people who need the gift of grace the most. And that is a scandal. That is an outrage for some, especially the religious types. God is for us. If you've been here for very long, how many times have you heard me say that? God is for us. He wants the best for us. He wants to bless us in every way. And in Christ, He sees us as holy while we are messed up. In Christ, He sees us as holy even while we're messed up. That's our identity. That's our hope. In Christ, we are a holy mess. Holy and a mess. And that's the scandal of grace. Let's make sure we're clear on this idea of grace. I can explain grace, but I think it's even more powerful when we can actually watch grace, when we can actually watch a story of grace. There's a novel by Victor Hugo. It was written in the 1800s, was recently made into a movie. If you don't speak French, the movie was Les Miserables. If you speak French, Les Miserables. And the key character in this story is a man named Jean Valjean. And I don't speak French, so I probably butchered that, but that's close as I'm going to get. Jean Valjean, in the story, was sent to prison because he stole the loaf of bread to feed the starving children of his sister. And when he's released from prison, he's branded a convict, a criminal. So he can't get a job. He can't live life. He can't begin his life over. And he's at the end of his rope. Take a look.
Hey! Come and sir, for you are weary. And the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning. Rest from pain and rest from wrong.
Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot. I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
Jean Valjean is offered gifts of grace. First, it's warmth and food and a place to stay. Later, it's the gift of silver and a get-out-of-jail-free card. Gifts that he did not deserve, but were given freely to meet a real need. And that's what grace is. Grace is when you and I get gifts that we don't deserve from God. Not just a gift, gifts that we really need to live well. Not because we deserve them, but because of the love of God. God loves you and I while we're a mess. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together and get ourselves cleaned up. He loves us while we are a mess. At my worst, God is for me. God wants the best for me. When I'm not at my worst, you notice how I said that, I'm still a mess. When I'm not at my worst, I'm still a mess. And God wants the best for me. I've been following Jesus for 45 years, sincerely, authentically. 37 of those years I've been a pastor. You'd think after 45 years of following Jesus, 37 of those years as a pastor, that I would have gotten my act all together and would have cleaned up all the messes in my life by now. Well, I'm better, but there are still messes in me. I can get so busy and so focused on what I think is important that I can make Jesus take a back seat. Instead of being the driver, I can easily push him to the back. There are circumstances, and I actually know what they typically are, when I can get very angry. There are times, there are seasons when I worry. I'm still tempted by lust. Sin is ever present in me. I'm a mess. Now, if I give you any more detail, then you'll be convinced that I have no right being your pastor. And if I give you any more detail, you'll have a great time over lunch having conversations. That's why we're doing this series. In this series, we're going to attempt to discover a spirituality. Because spirituality is how we live our lives to connect and engage with God. Is there a spirituality that works for messed up people? I'm a mess. You're a mess. The sooner we get to a real sense of spirituality is when we can admit that we're all a mess. And then is there a kind of spirituality that God has designed to help those of us who are a mess? And it all starts with grace. That's the very beginning of all of this. God offers grace. He's for us. I'm going to say it again and again. He wants the best for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to save us. He is with us always. Those are all gifts of grace. He hears our prayers. Those are His gifts of grace. And we will never, never deserve those things. But He gives them willingly, freely to us. See, in a spiritual sense, we're no different than Jean Valjean. We are all criminals, in a sense. We've all violated God's laws and God's rules in one way or another. But because of love, as messed up people, as criminals, spiritual criminals, God loves us all the more and gives us the very grace we need. And this is part of this thing, this scandal of grace. The more messed up we are, the more powerful and the more we get the depth and the width of God's grace. Do you understand that? Jesus says this in parables. The Apostle Paul teaches this. The more messed up we are, the more we get the depth of God's love and the width of His grace. Jean Valjean understood grace maybe better than many of us because of what a mess he was. And that really frustrates the religious. Because for them, grace has to be earned and deserved. The good people are the ones who are supposed to have grace. And so grace is a scandal to the religious types. What you saw in that film clip was a scandal. Did you notice that when the priest brought Jean Valjean into the church, did you notice the look on the two sisters? Did you notice how they looked when he was eating? They were not happy. They did not want him to be there. He did not deserve the kindness that the priest was offering him. That's what happens with religious types. Grace is a scandal. And then when he steals the silver and is brought back by the police and the priest again offers grace, did you notice the look on the policeman? That was outrageous. It was a scandal. The scandal of grace. There's an incredible story in Jesus' life that plays this out so well. I want to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, page 719 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. Luke chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Let me just stop here. Levi is not a different person than we've already been introduced to. This is also Matthew, same person. Matthew wrote the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. He also has the name, the Jewish name, Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Let me just stop there. We're going to look at this in three sections. Tax collectors. Okay, none of us love the IRS. But tax collectors in that day were a whole different category. These were not just criminals, because they were always taking more for themselves. They were greedy. They were selfish. But in addition to that, they were the most hated, despised people in Israel, because they were Jews who were collecting taxes from Jews to give to the Romans. They were the ultimate traitors. They weren't just criminals, they were traitors. And they were shunned by everyone in Israel. The only friends they had were the other tax collectors and other sinners who were also rejected by everybody else. They were despised. They were the worst of the worst. And the religious types? They would do everything they could to avoid a tax collector or anybody like a tax collector. They would avoid them. And if they couldn't avoid them, they would attack them. And by the way, that's what religious people do, either avoid messy people or attack messy people. If a rabbi would come upon a tax collector, he would immediately demand that he change his life and that he repent and that he be punished for all the evil that he had done. But Jesus comes to Levi and doesn't avoid him, doesn't attack him, but says, come follow me. Invites him into a relationship with the Son of God. Invites him to join him. Let's continue. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus invited Levi to follow him, a change begins immediately because Levi recognizes he's being offered a gift of grace. And the first thing he wants to do is he wants to introduce all of his other outcast friends to Jesus. So he throws a party. And folks, we sanitize the scripture so much. These guys were good at partying. They had money. Nobody else cared about them. No doubt that their parties had lots of bad language, jokes that are inappropriate in any context, and alcohol flowed. Don't sanitize this, that this was a nice little church party. It wasn't a potluck like we think of it. And we know that because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious types, they see this. They, of course, would never go to a party like that because they are the good people. And so when they see this, they don't even have the guts to go directly to Jesus. They ask the disciples, why are you guys doing this? This is so wrong. They can't stand the fact that Jesus is there. They've got to have one of two opinions. Either if Jesus is a part of that group, then he's messed up. If he's hanging out with messed up people, he must be messed up. That's what religious people think. Or he approves of their messed up lifestyle. That's all they can think about. This just totally frustrates them. For them, it is now a scandal. This is a powerful statement about Jesus. This is a powerful picture of grace. Who does Jesus choose to be with? The messed up people. The people who know they're messed up. See, Jesus offers a spirituality for messed up people. Jesus offers a spirituality for messed up people. What does this look like? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He tells us what this spirituality is about. And he answers them in verse 31. He hears their question. He knows their question. In verse 31, he says, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, if you believe that you're not sick, why would you go to a doctor? Okay, I know there's some hypochondriacs and... But, I mean, you know, if you're not sick, you don't want to go to the doctor. But when you know you're sick, when you know you're messed up, when you know you're not spiritually right yet, you need a spiritual doctor. So it begins with an awareness. And see, the problem here is that these religious types thought they were righteous. They were not messed up. They were good already. They didn't need a doctor. But here's the deal. Jesus is calling those of us who are messed up and who know we're messed up into a spiritual relationship with God. And true spirituality begins here. Listen to this. True spirituality begins when we can be brutally honest about who we are and can be brutally honest with God. Spirituality is birthed in honesty. And as long as we think everything is okay and we don't really have a problem, then we're not going to experience the real spirituality that Jesus offers us. But in honesty, we begin to experience the power of grace and what it can do to bring healing. In true honesty, we are the sinners that Jesus is talking about, each and every one of us. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. That's you and I. He invites us into a spirituality that's for messed up people. We are broken. We're unfaithful at times. We're screwed up. Sometimes it's just we're too common. We're imperfect. We're incomplete. We doubt. We fail. We have fear. We worry. We live in anxiety. There are times that we are unforgiving. We lust. We're angry. We put falsehoods out there. We live false lives at times. All of us, at one time or another, have broken some or most of the Ten Commandments, at least the way Jesus defines it. We're a mess. And Jesus says, I've come to call messed up people, sinners, to repentance. Now we don't even get the right meaning of the word repentance. What we think of repentance is, I got to clean my act up. I got to fix up all the messes. That's not the core idea of repentance. Repentance means I've been headed this way, and now I'm going to stop, and I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change the direction I'm going. I'm going to go a different way. I'm not going to get it all fixed right away, but I'm going to go a different direction. That's exactly what Jesus offered Levi. He said, Levi, you can keep being a crook. You can keep being hated by everybody. You can keep being distant from God, or you can go a different way. And he invites him to live a different way. Jesus came to invite us to a change, to change the way we're living. Just like the priest did to Jean Valjean, that you can live a different way through the gifts of grace, healing grace. In this series, we're going to look and try to understand this spirituality that's for those of us who are never be like Pope Francis or Billy Graham. God bless them. Is there a spirituality for messed up people? Is there a spirituality that for folks who are so reluctant like you and I to say that we're godly? Is there a formula for being spiritual? Is there any hope for you and I messed up in our faith, in our lives? And here's what I want to do today. I want to lead us to that very first step in this kind of spiritual experience. This first step is core. It's critical. It's vital to really experience a change, to really experience grace, to really experience a spirituality that Jesus offers each and every one of us. It's core to repentance. There's really no repentance without this. There's no way to experience grace without this. That's how huge it is. This is where spirituality begins. Boy, and if I had another hour, I could show you all the places where Jesus talks about this, but I'm going to make it really simple. Here's my main point today. Raw honesty opens the door to healing grace. Raw honesty, real, authentic honesty, is what opens the door to experiencing God's grace. And when we really, really experience God's grace, it changes us. It heals us. And so the beginning of repentance isn't just the decision, I'm going to do this better, I'm going to fix this. It's beginning with raw honesty. And if we don't begin there, we end up just as religious types, missing grace, missing the power of healing grace. It all begins with this thing called raw honesty, brutal honesty with ourselves, but ultimately with God. Now, in church language, that's called confession. I didn't start with the word confession because we have so many different ideas and we've had so many different experiences about what confession is. What I'm saying is confession is it's simply a raw honesty, first and foremost, with God. It's agreeing with God. God, I agree with you that I'm a sinner. I am messed up. I'm messed up deep, deep inside. I'm sinful. I don't follow Jesus well. Maybe I'm not even following Jesus yet. This raw honesty confession, it isn't just general. You can't just stop there going, I'm messed up. It's specific. It's specific about how we are messed up to the level that we're aware of. We may not even be fully aware, but to what we are aware of, we're very specific about the attitudes that are wrong, the thoughts that are incorrect, the behaviors that are sinful. It's an authentic admission that we need grace and mercy. And it's a lifestyle. Confession isn't something you do just once. Confession isn't something you just do on a rare occasion. If we're really going to experience a spirituality that helps messed up people get grace, that's a healing grace, then it's got to be something that happens daily, regularly, maybe many times a day. It's got to become a part of our life. Not that we're beating ourselves up all the time, because God's not beating us up. But it's the honesty of what really is happening and going on in our life. And if we're not honest with that, then God's power can't really transform us. And that honesty leads us to repentance, and that becomes a lifestyle. Yes, there's a first time when we repent, but then that continues all through our life until we graduate to heaven when we are no longer messed up. But in this journey, we continually confess, we continually repent. But man, we have so learned how not to do that. We are tempted to put on the church face. You know what the church face is? You get up in the morning, you come to church, you come in the doors, you go, "Hi, how are you? Everything's great." Now, I realize you're not going to walk into a building like this and tell everybody all your deepest problems. But we put on this church face, and here's the problem, is that we put it on for church, like everything's okay. We pretend everything is okay. Maybe we're hiding it. Maybe we're not, we're just trying to ignore what's really going on inside of us. And we can listen to God's word, and it doesn't affect us because we've put on the church face. And I think it's the church face that causes so many people to not want to be a part of church. Because they're messed up, and they know we're messed up, but we got the church face on. And here's the problem. We don't just do that at church. The church face stays on all week long. The beginning of real spirituality is raw honesty, brutal honesty about who we are with God. And that opens the door for healing grace. When we get to that place where it's a lifestyle of confession, it's then that we get desperate. Now, here's the deal. I just used a word that you hate. I hate it. I have never met anybody that enjoys being desperate. And guys, in our culture, if you're desperate, you have to turn in your man card. You are weak. Everything in our culture, and it's not just guys, everything in our culture says that is the wrong place to be, but it's exactly the place God needs us to be. That when we are brutally honest about who we are, then we get to that place where we are desperate. And when we're desperate, that's when we really want and need God's grace. Remember, grace is all that God is going to do to heal us. But only when we're desperate. And so it all begins with this place of raw honesty, where we stop pretending, stop hiding, stop masking, stop ignoring the mess that we are, so that God's grace can do its powerful work in us. Raw honesty opens the door to healing grace. And I actually want us to practice that this morning. We're going to have time in our service in just a moment to actually have a time of confession, of raw honesty. Don't worry, I'm not going to call you out. It's not going to be public. We'll do it quietly, privately, right where you're sitting. I'll guide you through it in just a moment. But I want you to just tell God the mess that's going on in your life right now. Not just circumstances, but you. And there's an old hymn that's going to prepare our hearts for this. It just says it so well. So I'm going to ask our servers if you would prepare. I'm going to ask us all to stand. I want us to sing the song as we prepare for this time of confession.
Every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Go ahead and be seated. That last verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. I owe so much because of God's grace. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, let their goodness just be yoked to me, just be tied to me. Never to go, and bind my wandering heart to you, to thee. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. But your goodness, your grace draws me back. So we're gonna take a time to have, for raw honesty with God, to open ourselves to God. If you're new, and you're not even sure yet what you think or feel about Jesus or spirituality, just put out there whatever's on your heart. If you have come to a place where you know God and you have chosen to follow Jesus, this is a time just in raw honesty to confess your sin, to confess the messes, to confess the brokenness, whatever's wrong, whatever's struggling inside of you, whatever's going on right now inside of you. Because raw honesty with God opens the door to healing grace. We're going to take time to confess the mess. Put some thoughts on the screen that will stay up there during this time. Just to guide you, it can be really simple. God, I need to admit this to you and fill in the blank. Or Jesus, I'm a mess. And then be specific. Here's why I'm a mess. Or maybe it's, Father, I'm desperate for you. Here's why. I need you because. However you want to say it, there's no right way. It's just a time to be real and honest with God, right where you're seated, quietly. I'll be joining you during this time, and then when we've had time to do that, I'll close that time. So just right now, in raw honesty, confess the mess to God. God, we are grateful that you have called us into a living relationship with your Father through Jesus. Jesus, you've made the invitation, just like you did to Levi. Knowing that we're a mess, knowing that we're sinful, knowing that at times we've just ignored you, rejected you even, that we've acted out of selfishness. And yet, in your grace, in your love, you have invited us into a better life by offering healing grace. And so we are grateful. And so, God, as we enter again into that spirituality that you offer us, God, in our weakness, help us to be real and honest with you. Not just this morning, but every day. God, help humble us and give us clear awareness of what a mess we are so that we can truly allow your grace to change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to continue confession as a lifestyle habit. And I want to encourage you to continue that now in just a moment as we take communion. If you're new here and you've made a decision to follow Jesus, we invite you to participate in communion. In a moment, the servers will pass the communion tray and you take the cup of juice, the piece of bread, pass the tray. And then as you hold the bread and the juice, it reminds us that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. He died to offer us all the gifts of God's grace so that we could be connected, reconciled with God. And that's what we remember. That's what we celebrate in communion. But may I encourage you also to continue the raw honesty of confession in this time, to really incorporate the depth of God's healing grace. John, one of Jesus' apostles, wrote in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When we confess, he is faithful and just. He is able and he is willing to forgive us all of our sins and help us clean up our messes, purify us, cleanse us by his healing grace. That's the hope that we have. That's what we remember in communion. After communion, we take an offering, and you know, that is so appropriate, because here's how it works. When we have been honest with God and we've really gotten the depth of his grace how generous he's been to us, it cannot help but change us to be generous people. It just has to be. We can't receive so much and not be willing to give back so much. Let's pray. Father God, again, we are so grateful that you sent your son Jesus to reconcile us to you, to be the one who offers grace upon grace, what we really need. We are so thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.